reading today is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dana. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray, ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Lord, this morning, help us to listen. And Lord, by your Spirit, may our hearts be changed because of what we hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. And instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. That's what they did. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit. You can imagine it. And it was soon apparent that they just wouldn't make it. And so terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John, please. We're in for it. Put up a prayer." And John answered, "Look, I can't. I've never prayed a public prayer in my whole life. I'm going to do that now. But you must, implored his companion. "The bull is catching up on us. You must pray." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know. O Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Friends, prayer can be confusing, and that confusion isn't restricted to people like John, who is a non-Christian person. When it comes to prayer, there are so many Christians who experience a combination, I think, of confusion and of failure. And when it comes to confusion and failure about prayer, I have two pieces of advice from other Christians that have certainly kept me going, and so here they are. I give them to you this morning. The first actually is from Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who said this about prayer when he was 80 years old. He said, "We never get it licked. We never get it licked." So 80 years old, Billy Graham, still having to battle at it every single day. Then the second is from Michael Vaughan. He's an Anglican bishop. And he said, "After 37 years in Christian ministry, I can say that 90% of the spiritual problems that I've come across among Christians stem from the fact that they have stopped reading their Bibles and they've stopped praying each day." So, friends, we have got to keep working at it. We really do. You see, on the one hand, we never get it licked. And on the other hand, the real problems begin when we stop reading and when we stop praying. So brother, sister, if you have stopped praying, then we've got to start again. We really do. And as we feel confusion and as we feel failure about prayer, it's great, isn't it, to have the disciples in front of us here in Luke chapter 11, because they are just so like many of us. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. I'm so grateful, aren't you, for this honest request that they have made. And this passage that the Lord Jesus, and in this passage, the Lord Jesus teaches us three things about prayer. And the first thing is what to say when we pray, from verses 2 through to 4. And so do you see verse 2? Jesus said to them, as you look down there, when you pray, say. And I think this is going to turn out to be quite radical as we look at it. If you walk into a Christian bookshop, if you ever have, and you look at the section that they've got up on the wall there on prayer, oh, you'll come up with books and you'll come up with all sorts of kinds of ideas. And so some of the books, and I did this one, so some of the books will say that prayer is an attitude. It's all about kind of constantly meditating on God. Other books say that prayer is an experience. So it's a sort of word, this is a quote, it's a wordless ecstasy that causes me to feel close to God. And others will tell me that real prayer goes, listen to this, beyond words into the temple of silence. Or that it's something like sitting and just listening to the voice within. So you'll hear all of that. But here in Luke chapter 11, we find that prayer is none of those things. It's none of those things. Can we see as we look down? According to Jesus, prayer is simply talking to God. Is that your definition? When you pray, say. To be precise, prayer is asking God for things. Now that might not sound as glamorous as some of the other ideas about prayer, but in terms of feeling, in terms of listening and meditating. But I find it a huge relief, because it means that I don't have to kind of get myself to a higher plane, you know, kind of meditation, in order to, or kind of be super holy or super spiritual in order to communicate with God. No, all I have to do is open my mouth and talk to Him. That's all I need to do. So prayer is about speaking to God. And I don't even have to do that out loud. You know, I can do that in my head, because God isn't a force that I plug into. He's not an idea that I contemplate on. And He's not an experience that I feel. He is a person to whom I can relate. That's the issue. And just as a human, just as in human relationships, the way that I get to know God is with words, is with words. So He speaks to me as I read the Bible. He speaks to me in that, and I speak back to Him in prayer about what He has spoken to me about. I mean, that's what we're seeking to do. And so we've got this prayer from the Bible in front of us, and here it is, Luke chapter 11. It is 57 words. And just to say that, I don't know if you know this, but the Ten Commandments are 296 words. The Declaration of Independence is, I'm asking you, Melissa, 300 words. And the EU's report regulating the sale of cabbage has 26,996 words. So how about that? Well, there's nothing that tells me more clearly that prayer is relational than the opening words of the Lord's Prayer here. Can we see it? Verse 2. When you pray, say, Father. Father. And the disciples must have heard the Lord Jesus pray and sensed that He addressed God as His Father in a way that no one else could have and no one else ever had. And they must have longed, don't you think, for their prayers to have that intimacy, to have that reality. And so they say, well, teach us, teach us. I don't know if you've ever watched the film Lincoln. If you watched that film about the American president during the Civil War, it's extraordinary, really. You see Lincoln's agony in that film as 500,000 American men die in the war on either side. And in the film, there's a story of a soldier who was desperate to have compassionate leave to go and visit a dying parent. And he tried to get permission to go, and nothing was forthcoming. And there he is in the film, he's in Washington, and so he decided to go straight to the top, this guy. And so he went to the White House, but seeing the president, you can imagine, was almost impossible, not surprisingly. And he went away, after trying, he went away to go and visit one of the nearby parks, and he wept. And a small boy came to him and asked him why he was so miserable. And he told his story. And the kid said to him, "Look, follow me." And he went back up the drive of the White House, through the door, along the corridors, and straight into the president's office. Abraham Lincoln looked up from the desk that he was sitting at and said to the kid, "What can I do for you, Todd?" And Todd replied, "Father, there's a man here who wants to speak to you." And that's exactly what's going on here in Luke chapter 11. As the Son by nature shares with us, sons and daughters by adoption, the access that he has to his Father. That's what's happening. "Father, somebody would like to speak to you." And so we're not on some kind of mystical quest as we're praying. No, no. We are speaking to somebody that we know. Why do we know this person? Because we have access to him as children. That's what's so extraordinary. And my worry is as we come to the sermon, that you'll have heard that kind of thing so often that you'll have a sense of, "Oh yeah, come on, you know, what's new? I know that he's our Father." But friends, it is amazing. It's amazing. Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Isn't that amazing? And so, I mean, here is my sin. It's on this little memory stick that I've got in my hand. Past, present, and future. All that I have done wrong in my life, it is here. It's recorded. It's on the memory stick. I may think that I'm through with the past. The past isn't through with me. And all this is a record of what God has against me. And so it's all here on this memory stick. How I have used and how I've abused God. And it blocks me off from him. That's what it does. And I cannot pray, because every time I pray, my prayers kind of hit a brick wall. The fact that I have used and I've ignored God throughout my life. I've slapped him in the face, and it's all here. The Bible calls it sin. And yet, friends, Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, and suddenly I've got access to God. Because my sin is paid for on the cross. What Jesus does is he takes my memory stick, which is riddled with my sin, and he gives me his, which is blank. It's got nothing on it at all. He is perfect. My friends, some of you may want to talk to me about that afterwards. Please come and do that. But it is extraordinary. You see, there is such great potential for knowing God. Such great potential. But the sin has got to be removed. It's got to be removed. And that only happens at the cross. And it's the wonder of prayer that I have got access to God. It really is. As his child. Through the death of Jesus. And friends, if your heart is hard to that, you're in a very dangerous place, let me tell you. But though we are his children, we're not the center of attention, as children can be in our culture today, wouldn't you agree? Because God our Father is God Almighty. God Almighty. And so what Jesus then teaches us centers on God and his purposes, as it should do. And so we pray, can we see as we look down verse 2? "Hallowed be your name." In other words, May you be treated not just as Abba Father, Daddy who loves to hear us speak to you, but also as the great and holy King that you are. And this, of course, here's the issue. It's like a boomerang prayer. You know a boomerang that you get in Australia? You know, no sooner has this prayer been launched that it flies out there and it returns and it comes and hits us in the back of the head. That's what it does. You see, it's saying to us, are you doing that? Are you honoring him as king as you pray that prayer? And so it was the preacher George Whitefield who said, let the name of Jesus Christ be lifted high and the name of Whitefield perish. And then we pray, can we see as we look down, your kingdom come. For us living this side of the resurrection, that means may the Lord Jesus come again. That's what we're praying. May there be the final overthrow of everything that is against the rule of God. May there be the establishing of that perfect relationship with God where there is no more sin and the consequence of sin. Oh, the joy of it, friends, the joy of it. And again, this is a boomerang prayer. It comes back and it hits you in the head and it says, well, is that what you really want? You know, am I really preparing for that? That's what we're asking ourselves. Is the Lord Jesus King of your life now? Because he will come to reign as King. Is he King of your life now as you prepare for him coming in his kingdom? And having focused on God and his purposes, the Lord Jesus then moves us on to verse 3, to ask for what I need, to stay alive in God's will for another day, to serve God and his purposes, for he is to be central, not me. And so I need the daily bread of verse 3, do you see, to do the work of verse 2. I recently read a newspaper article a man had left his wife at a petrol station. Can you believe it? So they both arrived, they needed the loo, they both went in, he came out first, which seems to me to be the norm. He got in his car and he drove away, completely forgetting that his wife was not there with him in the car. And so she came out and thought that he must have been kidnapped. I mean that was kind of her, don't you think? And she phoned the police, and after a search, a policeman found him pulled over on the side of the road about half an hour away. And the article concluded that when asked by the policeman when he first realized his mistake, Mr. Smith said, it was after about half an hour when I asked for a toffee and there was no reply, then I knew that there was something wrong. I mean, can you believe it? It's amazing, isn't it? It really is. I don't know what that says about the state of their relationship, but if give us a toffee is where communication begins and presumably ends, and jeepers, it's not a particularly healthy one, is it? And that's the point here of the priority here. Do we see? If we start with verse 3, give us a toffee, then we're saying that God is here for me, whereas throughout the Bible, we're here for him. And so we ask for what we need physically and practically, and of course the phrase, give us each day, is a constant reminder of the dependence that goes along with that. And again, we stop praying because we stop remembering our dependence. Can I plead with you, you know, as we think about this whole thing of dependence, can I plead with you to come along and pray with us? Look, we're not meeting this week, but we meet every Thursday evening usually, and pray together, 8 o'clock, and those meetings are such a joy, let me tell you. I can't wait to get to them. And we always begin with praise and thanksgiving. That's what we begin with. But it's tough, you know, because we live in a world that has got done stores, and they deliver, I believe, even to Falcara. And it's also got freezers where you can kind of freeze your food. That's the thing. And it's hard to acknowledge that breath by breath, moment by moment, we are dependent on him as our Father. You know, have we acknowledged it today? You know, has he woken up? As our neighbors are still lying in bed, not even thinking of it, ever. Have we acknowledged it? And as I say that, in Romans chapter 1, 21, the mark of the sinful mindset is that it neither glorifies God nor gives thanks to him. And so there is no sense of dependency in the sinful mindset. It's all about me. It's all about my doing. I remember a few years back, I was teaching at a little rural school just on the border of Swaziland, a place called Ingwavuma, a completely Zulu school with very kind of impoverished children. And I was running a Bible study for them during the break time. So we would sit and we would just read the Bible together during break time. And I remember clearly one break time, I guess as a special treat, I bought the boys some Sprite for them to drink. Now this was a crazy kind of surprise for them, I guess. It wasn't an everyday thing that they had Sprite, and I gave out these bottles of Sprite, and I started taking a swig of my own Sprite, and one of the boys looked at me, staggered. They couldn't believe that I hadn't said grace before I took a swig of that Sprite. You know, for some safe liquid and a bottle of Sprite at that. Dependency. You know, we depend on him for everything. And then Jesus goes on. And by this time you feel the need of it. Verse 4, forgive us our sins. You know, because once you pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, don't you find that the boomerang again comes back and hits you? Haven't done it. And there are various things that keep us from prayer. There's busyness, there's lack of discipline, self-sufficiency, complacency. But if there's one thing that keeps me from prayer, guilt certainly will. Now, is it just me that, you know, guilt keeps you from prayer? May I say here, brothers and sisters, one sin may loom on your conscience, and it's a persistent sin. And it's an area of constant battle, constant failure, and it makes us prayerless. And so Jesus marches us into verse 4 with a momentum, forgive us our sins. Don't let guilt make you feel ashamed or disqualified from praying, from prayer. Don't let it, no. Go and seek forgiveness, you know. You see, this is the issue. Time does not atone for sins. Tears do not atone for sin. We often think that, don't we? That if we feel sorry enough, if we actually weep enough, or if we wait long enough. But what atones for sin is the death of Jesus. And so don't let guilt make you prayerless. Let the Lord's Prayer kind of lead you into confession and to battle again, to repent and to turn from that sin. God knows what is best for you. Trust him to lead you. He's your Father. And of course, we then have a sincerity requirement so that this is not just hypocrisy. You see, we ask God to forgive us, and then, do you see there? We've got to be prepared to forgive someone else. Now that is very tough for some of us here. I know that. Very tough. But I can't say forgive me my sins and say I am never going to forgive that person. Never. Never. No. C.S. Lewis said, to be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And brother, sister, if there's someone whom you are not forgiving, and this I know is very hard, it really is, it means that you have not understood how much you have been forgiven. And so we give away the gift of forgiveness in the light of what we have been forgiven. So I know this. People are spiraling in families. They're going down and down and down, spiraling down. And for someone to step out and break that kind of cycle actually means a personal death. There is a self-dying as I say, right, I'm going to forgive this person. I'm going to forgive them. They don't deserve it. but I am going to forgive them because of Jesus, because of how much he's forgiven me. Well, can you see, as you look down in your text, can you see the structure here? You know, look down again. Verse 2, the priority of God's work. Verse 3, the provision to do God's work. Verse 4, pardon for sin. And then lastly, protection from sin. Have a look at verse 4, and lead us not into temptation. You know, it's amazing how often both in my own life and in the lives of the men who I've met with to study the Bible, you know, read the Bible one-on-one, how often lovelessness, pride, anger, and sexual temptation can kind of cut into a life. And oftentimes you can trace all of those things back to prayerlessness. To prayerlessness. There just isn't the prayer that asks for God's help, for protection. And so individuals are feeble to resist temptation. And so we need to be praying. Lord, help us. Help us. Keep this out of my way. We go to God to help me to battle temptation. We can't do it on our own. So, we have dealt with what to say when we pray. Let's now more briefly look at how we come to prayer to pray and what to expect. And so, second point, how we come to pray, and this is from verses 5 through to 10. Well, there are two glorious sketches here. I think you'll agree. And they both head in exactly the same direction. So can we look down, verse 5 to 8, where the answer is? We come boldly. We come boldly. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That's a great little story, isn't it? And Jesus is using kind of a negative illustration here. He's saying God is not like that. You know, he's saying God is not like that. He's not like a person who'll only give you bread because you're such a persistent pain. You know? No. God is glad to help. Brother, sister, do you realize that with the issues that you face? You know, God is more than willing to provide for your needs. And no matter what time of day it is. And so verse 9, I say to you, ask, says Jesus, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And in the parable, you see, what might stop me going to my friend? The big issue is in verse 7. Do you see verse 7? This is why I won't ask, seek or knock. And it's because I fear that God may be like my friend and say, don't bother me. You know, God isn't interested in me. He won't identify with my need. And Jesus says, yes, he will. Yes, he will. He is your father. You're his child. And the parent is bothered by their child's needs. But here's the issue. As I pray personally and as we pray corporately on a Thursday night, as we ask, seek and knock, we come via verses 2 to 4. Do you see? The promises, if you're looking down there, the promises of verse 9 and 10 presuppose the praying of verses 2 to 4. And so verse 9 and 10 is not some kind of blank check. You know, I've got to be thinking via the priority, provision, pardon, and protection of that blueprint. And can I tell you, friends, that I'd have saved myself a whole lot of heartache through the years if I'd realized that. You know, so often my prayers have been utterly, utterly self-centered. But having said that, for many here, there will still be a sense of confusion and disillusionment when you come to praying. You know, so you're saying to, but Dorian, come on, man, I mean, here's the issue. I have prayed, and my Father in heaven isn't answering my prayers, and my prayers they seem very much in line with the start of the Lord's Prayer. You know, what's going on here, Dorian? You know, why isn't he answering? In verse 11 to 13, you see, tells us what to expect when we pray. Verses 11 to 13, that's the third thing I want us to see. And so let's get that in place as well, on the fatherhood of God and the God we trust. Look at verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Listen to these words from Jesus. Listen as you think about prayer. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, he is a trustworthy Father who desires for us what he knows will be good for us. And I must hold on to that amidst the confusion that sometimes comes in prayer. If a human father can be trusted, how much more can I trust my heavenly Father? How much more? And friends, if something that I ask for is withheld, or if there is some kind of confusion about an answer to my prayers, I am not going to allow what I don't understand in a particular area to destroy what I do understand of the fatherhood of God and the death of Christ. And I will keep praying, and I will trust him. Why trust him? Verse 13. Well, not least because he's given me the gift of the Holy Spirit, who causes me to long to pray, who causes me to kind of want to rearrange my diary so that I get to the prayer meetings, who causes me to forgive even my enemy, who causes me to want to please Christ, who causes me to want to read the Bible. It's all a gift of the Spirit who actually has transformed my heart. So, friends, what to pray? Priorities, provision, pardon, protection. How to come? Boldly. Expectantly. Why? Because he's your Father. What to expect? Good things. He has good things in store for us, personally and corporately. Thursday nights, if you've never come before, come. Please join us. Please join us. You won't have to pray out loud. You know, we'd love to have you there. It's the heartbeat of the church family, really. But the issue is, brother, sister, so often, personally and corporately, we don't really make time to pray, do we? He's our Father. And he says, ask, seek, knock. Well, let's pray now. Won't you join me? Let's pray. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier became each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." Lord, as we head into this next week, please, please send your Holy Spirit. Give us that self-discipline. Cause us to pray. And may we rejoice in your fatherhood as we have never done before. Please enable us to do that as we come to lay before you all that's on our minds and all of our concerns. Please, Lord, make us men and women, boys and girls of authentic prayer. for Jesus' sake. Amen.